We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. And it is on page 613. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed sent your Son for us, that he was obedient, even to death on the cross. He poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors. Father, we pray that you would bless us with understanding and knowledge of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you remember when you first believed in Jesus? I remember, I told my mother I was going to tell this story earlier this afternoon. I went to Vacation Bible School when I was 7 years old. And I came home real excited and wanted to know if I believed in Jesus. So I asked my mom, and she said, to accept the Lord into my heart. So I did, and I got on my knees, and we prayed together in our living room. And I remember that clearly. And I don't know if that's the moment that I first believed, but that's the moment that I knew I did. So think back and remember how Christ was revealed to you. Maybe it was through a friend or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a vacation Bible school teacher, or maybe your mother. Maybe it was through reading the Bible. Or maybe it was all of these things, and finally Jesus had your attention. Well, Christ revealed himself to us in many different ways, but all for the same purpose, to show us that he is our Savior and Lord. Now, I want you to look at this passage and notice how Christ was revealed to Isaiah. If you were paying attention through the reading of God's Word here, you would see that this is one of the most vivid pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Not to pick on anybody, but Jesus is right here in the Old Testament, Isaiah 52 and 53. This is the most vivid picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. It might be the most vivid picture of Jesus in the entire Bible. So Isaiah's description of the suffering servant, it takes us through the story of the cross 700 years before it happened. This is a prophetic message by Isaiah, and throughout chapter 53, you'll see he uses the past tense as if this event has already happened. So what must Isaiah have been thinking when he received this vision? Did he need explanation given to him? Like the Ethiopian eunuch needed when he was reading this passage, and he said to Philip, "I need help. Come explain this passage to me." It's in Acts chapter 8. Or maybe how Jesus likely explained this passage to his disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Well, first, this vision is not isolated to this particular chapter of Isaiah. This is what has come to be known as the fourth servant song. So it would have been a little bit easier for me to preach through this whole section of servant songs. It starts in chapter 42 of Isaiah. And God describes the character of the servant as a bruised reed he will not break and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Isaiah then writes about the prophetic and the kingly office of the servant before finally describing the priestly office here in this chapter. So the first point I want you to notice in this passage is the exaltation of Christ. You'll see the exaltation of Christ here at the beginning of the passage and again at the end of the passage. So verse 13 of chapter 52, "He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." Chapter 53 is a famous chapter for its prophecy of the Messiah, its prophecy of Christ. But to understand it, we have to start at the end of chapter 52 here in verse 13. Most of this passage from the end of chapter 52 until the end of chapter 53 is dealing with the humiliation of Christ. So that's the first point I want us to focus on, the humiliation of Christ. First part of verse 13 talks about the servant acting wisely, or it's sometimes translated, "My servant shall prosper." So right off the bat, the mission of Christ cannot fail and will not fail. "My servant shall prosper." This is both a message to the people of Isaiah's day and the people of Christ's day and the people of our day. But the people of Isaiah's day who wanted to know that they would get out of exile and return to the glory of Israel. In our day, we want to know, does God care about me? Has God forgotten me? Where is God? Maybe there is no God. Israel was asking the same question back in chapter 49. But God answers in chapter 49, verse 13, "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." See, God cares. He cared for his people then and he cares for his people now. The mission of God is Christ. The mission of God is Christ, and he will not fail. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. The mission at the outset of this passage is clear and it's resolute. God is there. He does care. He so loves the world that he sent his son. And that is what his son will do. Christ died for us, for you and for me. It's probable that the disciples, when they saw Jesus going to the cross, not all of them were there. You remember the prophecy of Zechariah, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. But when they knew that Jesus died on the cross, they thought that that mission had failed. And so they scattered. But they likely forgot that promise here in Isaiah 52:13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." They weren't thinking he shall be high and lifted up and exalted as he was dying and as he was dead. But it's possible, as maybe they had forgotten this passage or misunderstood it, that you also may have misunderstood this verse. We might think that the exaltation of the servant of the Messiah, of Jesus, has to do with his resurrection, of his ascension, of his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and his coming again in judgment. And there are elements of that within this exaltation, but as one commentator points out, this is not Isaiah's purpose. The point is the same point that John makes in John 3:31. "He who comes from above is above all. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." The only one who is worthy to save God's people from their sins, from their exile, from their darkness and lack of belief is the exalted one, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy. This is who Jesus is. He is exalted. He is exalted through suffering. Christ is exalted through suffering. And here we find Christ's humiliation. Isaiah jumps right into suffering in the next verse and continues on that track for the next 12 verses or so. This verse is unbearable to think about, verse 14. "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Alec Motier, who's the lead commentator on the book of Isaiah, he says that the astonishment doesn't come so much from the questioning, "Is this the servant?" but "Is this human?" So let's pause here and think about what Jesus went through for us. The cross was horrible for Jesus. Like any other man, it's a horrible death. Here, he's described as being unrecognizable. Do you believe that Christ became so disfigured, almost inhuman, in order to bring you restoration? To actually make you into the human God wants you to be? Who does God want to reach with this message of the suffering servant? As we said before, only the exalted one is worthy to save his people and willing to suffer in this way. But who will be saved? Well, the poor will be saved, right? They need saving. I'm talking about the poor people, the homeless people downtown. I worked downtown with some of the poorest people I've ever seen at a homeless women's shelter about 4 years ago, City of Refuge. And many of these women were beaten and battered women. They were on drugs. They'd been through husbands and boyfriends, and some of them had babies while I was there. Some were on drugs and some were depressed. And I always wanted to help them, not only with their material needs, but with their need for salvation. Will people be saved? Well, that's what I ask God. Will you save these people? Will you save these women and children? But will God save those people simply because they are poor and destitute? What about royalty? We've just seen the, a wedding yesterday. Will kings be saved? Well, kings don't need saving, do they? Do they think they need to be saved? Well, kings don't need saving because they have been put in place by God, right? Maybe that's what they think. But here it says, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. In verse 15. What about God's people, Israel? They are chosen by God. Surely they will be saved. But here Isaiah bypasses them. Says verse 15, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. He's saying another people will believe, another people will be saved. Well, in one sense, the poor and kings and Jews and Gentiles and American Christians, they will be saved, but not because of who they are, but because they are sinners, and Jesus saves sinners. Will you be saved? Well, the only question that needs to be answered there is, have you believed? And that's where we find chapter 53 and verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then, without directly asking, Isaiah, describing the servant, says, have you believed in this one? All right, for he grew up before him like a young plant. Who is he? He grew up before him like a young plant. He is a suffering servant. The life of Jesus is full of suffering. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Messiah is described here as nobody special, at least by appearance. This doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly, or really even describing what he looked like. But his appearance is part of why people misjudge him. Remember in Mark chapter 6, when he goes home, and the people of Nazareth say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Didn't he just build a table for me a couple years ago? Who is he? What can he do? Or other times when people say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus? He's just a guy who built tables. He's just a guy from Nazareth. But now he's claiming to be the Messiah. What a nut. Crazy talk, as Jeff mentioned this morning. He's crazy. He was rejected. John talks about this in John 1, verse 11. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Imagine the suffering that Jesus goes through when his own family and friends reject him. Then to know that you are the Messiah, the one whom will save Israel, and Israel rejects you. Jesus knew that he would be rejected, and he knew that he had to suffer. But it's one thing to know that you're going to suffer, and it's another thing to actually suffer. Jesus actually had to walk that road. It actually hurt him. There is real pain. He was acquainted with grief. He was despised. Why was he rejected and despised? It wasn't for his own sins, but for our sins, for your sins. Not only did he suffer on the cross for our sins, but he suffered his whole life. Not sinning once, not giving in to temptation once. And even that is suffering. We give in to temptation all the time. It is sin to do that, but it's also a relief. Jesus never got that relief because he never sinned once. He was truly God, but that's not why he never sinned once. He was truly man and lived the perfect life in his active obedience. Sometimes the next verse is translated as carrying our sicknesses and diseases. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now there is an element of Christ carrying our diseases, of healing people. Remember, he healed the blind, he healed the sick, lame. But the point is that Jesus, in suffering, will cure the agent of disease, which is sin. See, there is no sin in heaven. Therefore, there is no sickness in heaven. Verse 5 through 6 is the main point of what Isaiah is trying to drive home here. That Christ died for sinners. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. This is all over the New Testament. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. Christ died for sinners. The amazing thing about that is here's the most vivid description of Christ dying, the purpose and the results. In Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? He opened not his mouth. That doesn't mean he didn't say anything. It means he did not protest. Jesus never said, this isn't fair. He never said, stop. This isn't fair. I'm the Son of God. Stop this. He never said that. He could have. Remember, he could have sent legions of angels to stop it, and he didn't. He didn't, because he was taking the punishment for you and for me. The punishment that we deserved. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He wasn't suffering for his sins, but for our sins. And that he is exalted. People looking at Jesus dying on the cross, or maybe an unbeliever, might think, it's too bad that such a good man had to die. What a tragedy. But this was no tragedy. This is the plan of God. Verse 4, he was smitten by God. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So from the outside perspective, from the unbelieving world, this is a tragedy that Jesus died on the cross. But from the inside, the right perspective, this is, as Peter says in Acts, that Jesus was put to death by the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. This was no tragedy. This was God's plan. And God's plan does not fail. So some amazing prophecy, verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Well, you remember this was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking the body down. Joseph of Arimathea was the rich man taking the body of Jesus, laying it in a tomb, presumably where no one had been laid. Presumably it was his tomb in John chapter 19. So what is the end result of Christ's death for sinners like you and me? Well, the mission of God will not fail, as I said at the beginning. So, at the end of verse 10, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. So God's plan is accomplished by Christ. So he says on the cross, it is finished. All that is needed for your salvation has been accomplished by Christ's death on the cross. This is the reason that you should trust God with your life. Because your life is bound up in the death of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified, says Paul. I just finished seminary yesterday, I guess. There's one thing that I take with me from seminary. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That is the essence of our faith. Your life is bound up in the death of Jesus Christ. But it's wonderful to say here that Jesus did not stay dead, but he was raised on the third day and ascends up into heaven and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for you right now. So at the end of verse 12, as we complete this passage, Isaiah says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He stood in your place. He stood in your place and took the penalty that was due yours on the cross. And now he continually intercedes for us. He still takes your place as our representative before God. So you can say before God, I am righteous. I am a law keeper. Oh, not in myself, but in Christ, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Though I am a sinner and I am unholy, Jesus, the Holy One, took my sin and defeated death. He defeated death for me on the cross. Do you believe this? Well, the message of the gospel is simple. As Paul says to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are saved in Him, that you are making us a holy and righteous people, that you consider us law keepers before your throne because Jesus Christ stands before you as our representative, as our sinless Savior and Lord. We confess to you that we believe that He is alive before you, that He stands at your right hand, reigning over all things. Father, help us to obey Him. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may do so. We pray all this in His name. Amen.